I'll be reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was deity. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him everything was made. Without Him, nothing which has happened would have happened. He was the source of life. That life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness can never put it out. There is a man named John. He had been sent from God. This man came to give proof about the light, so that through him everyone would believe. John was not the light. He came to tell the truth about the light. The true light was coming into the world. He gives light to every person. He was in the world. Through him the world was made, but the people of the world did not acknowledge him. He came to what belonged to him, but his own people would not accept him. But he gave the right to become God's children to those who did accept him, to those who believe in his name. They were born not in a human way or from the natural human desires of men, but born of God. The Word became human and lived among us for a while. We saw his glory, the kind of glory like that of the Father's one and only Son, full of gracious love and truth.
I definitely love your version in some parts of Scripture. It's very, very much more up to date and much more descriptive maybe in the wording. So, but John 1, 1 through 14, one of the most beautiful texts in the Bible, speaking of our Creator. Something that we tend to overlook or something that we easily forget as Christians, that is easily a uplifting fact, is that our Savior Himself is the one who created us. Is that Jesus Himself in His pre-incarnate form, as the Word, as John 1 says, is the one who created us. As 1 John 5:7 says, as He was called the Word. And what does pre-incarnate mean? Pre-fleshly existence. It means before He came in the flesh. John 1:14. Before that happened, He was the Word. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's interesting and amazing to look at facts whenever we get into the Bible talking about the Godhead. And certainly I could do that tonight, but I think just for the sake of this lesson, we're going to really stick to talking about our Savior as our Creator. Addressing really Him as someone that we can have confidence in. Acts 17, 22 through 34, and we've read it recently, but we're going to read it again. Acts 17, 22 through 20, or 34. Is, of course, ultimately the Holy Spirit's testimony, but through the mouth of Paul, his testimony over the true God. And this is one of the most beautiful sermons that you will ever read, that you will ever hear, and the things that Paul says and the things that the Holy Spirit ultimately is saying. Acts 17, 22 through 34. We'll read some of it here. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped, verse 25, with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might find, that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Now this is beautiful right here, verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also His offspring. And you can continue there on your own time, but all that to say that through God we live, from God we come, and God created all things. And that specific Creator we can talk about and know as Jesus the Christ, according to also Colossians 1, 17 through 19, 16 through 19 or 18. But overall, God is the Creator of all things. We know 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says there's one God mediator between, well, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one God. God, throughout the entirety of the Scriptures, has always proclaimed Himself to only be one single deity. As far as the Godhead, they all work together. So they're three separate persons as we know it, as we can learn from the Scriptures, not from what men teach, but from the Scriptures. But they all work together. They're unified. So they present themselves to man as one God because they're unified, as we're supposed to be what? One church. We're supposed to be one body of Christ. So they present themselves as well as one God. They want that unity also to be extended to man. They're trying to teach that to us, even with themselves. Romans 1, 20 through 25. Romans 1, 20 through 25. Even though Jesus was in the beginning with God, even though the Word was with God, even though He came and died on the cross for our sins, John 3, 16. Nonetheless, men do what they do. Romans 1, 20 through 25, we'll read it. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So although God created all things, although in this universe of causality, as we were talking about this morning, there is a cause for every single effect that we see in this universe. Even the universe itself must have a cause for why it is here. We all must have a cause for why we're here, and that cause, of course, has to be a designer. Why we have emotions, why we have our bodies and working the way they do. Doctors will tell you, scientists will tell you that the birth of a human being is like a miraculous thing that happens. And that's because it is a miraculous thing that happens, just like everything else on earth is. It was created by God. And guess who the Creator was once again who did that? The one who specifically carried it out, the agent of creation? That was your Savior. That was Jesus, the same one who died on the cross for your sins. The one who lived a perfect life, that one, that Jesus, that man, that God, He's the one who created all things. That's why John is really known to almost be like the Genesis of the New Testament, that is, in starting out. Because it first starts out with God, and God being who? The agent of creation, being Jesus. So amazing, so awesome. Many more verses we can look at. But Isaiah 45 and verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. There's no pagan gods other than God. There's no lower gods, no lower class or tier gods under Yahweh or Jehovah. There's only God Almighty. And of course, as we know it, the Godhead. There's only God. There is nothing lower except maybe angels that God created as well. Now, who is the Word? As we already talked about, He's the Creator. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. And brethren, you know, this may be a foundational lesson for us. This may be a lesson that we've heard thousands of times as Christians, maybe as older Christians. But is it not good to know about Jesus, our Savior, also being our Creator? I mean, is it not a comforting thing? I think it is. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I go over and read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, or at least those two sections of it that talk mostly about Jesus being the Creator and then coming and dwelling in the flesh. So, of course, it's a comforting set of verses, and we have to be reminded of this all the time. It's been given to us. We should remind ourselves of it. Now, Colossians 1, 15 through 18. It says there, "For by Him..." Well, let's start in 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He, this He, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." So, multiple things we see there that Jesus is the agent of creation. We know that the Father really is the will giver, that Jesus is the executor of the will, and the Holy Spirit is maybe even the organizer of the will or the means of the will. There's many different ways that you can put it, but Jesus is the executor of the will. He was the one who carried out making mankind. How much more precious and beautiful is that, as everything in the Old Testament geared up to who? Jesus. Everything in the patriarchal time geared up to who? Jesus. The seed was supposed to be Jesus. Everything in the New Testament talking about Jesus. Everything on the judgment day talking about who's going to be our judge? Jesus. According to the will of the Father, He'll judge us all. So all of this, all across the span of time, talking about Jesus, our Savior, the seed, Emmanuel, God with us. And yet also, He's our Creator. He's the one who literally designed us. So when apologists get up and they start defending God, we need to keep in mind, Christians, as they do that, that they're not just talking about maybe, you know, only the Father, maybe as only a Jew would believe, but they're talking also about Jesus as being the one who created all things, who designed the flower and the petals around each flower and the color of each flower, designed the trees. And of course, the Father would give this will, but Jesus would actually create it, so that He would have the preeminence in all things. We can look to Jesus in a way also as our Creator, as our Maker, because He is. And that's certainly a beautiful thing that we should never forget. Now, Hebrews 2, 10 through 18, and we're rather going to read 5 through 9 first, so turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. Hebrews 2, and talking about how Jesus left the safety and the awesomeness of heaven to come and dwell with man so that He might become the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. "For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands.'" Verse 8. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So he left that awesomeness of heaven. He died for his creation. He dwelled among his creation. As we continue reading in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That phraseology is beautiful and neat, isn't it? The captain of their salvation. Your versions are going to say something different. But the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren," saying, verse 12, "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you," and again, "I will put my trust in him," and again, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Continue with me in the last couple verses. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Last verse. "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So he became the captain of our of mankind's salvation. He became the high priest, of course, of the church. But all these different neat ideas that the book of Hebrews presents, all to say that Jesus has so many traits that we can take confidence in as Christians. That even maybe a Jew who's coming over to Christianity, or you know, somebody from the old law coming over to Christianity, a proselyte, whoever it is, there's so much more to take comfort in with the seed, because everything in time, every dispensation of time was gearing towards Jesus. That is all what the Bible was trying to get to all the way up until Jesus came, was getting to that final Messiah, and then having the Messiah come, having Him die on the cross for our sins, and then, of course, having the New Testament be established. That's what the Bible was all gearing towards. Everything revolves around Jesus in that way for our sake, for mankind's sake, for our salvation. How beautiful is our God that He would do such a thing for us? Is our Jesus that He would do such a thing for us? Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. We should all know this short set of verses, how Jesus took the form of a servant. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So very clearly, as it states there, He doesn't consider it robbery to be equal with God because He is God. Although He still was humble, even like a servant, and He even behaved like a servant. He literally enacted what a servant would enact. He literally lived to serve. John 6:15 is another neat verse that we have in the book of John. Of course, five chapters after, you see that He's literally God Himself who created everything. He has the right to be king of earth, to be king of the universe, which He is, really. But John 1, as he says He's the creator, in John 6:15, what were the people trying to do? They were trying to make Him the king, weren't they? John 6:15, "But though, what does Jesus do? Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone." He ran away from that kingship, that earthly kingship. He knew what kind of kingship they were wanting for Him, to be another Israelite king, to sit on the throne of David. That's not what Jesus came here to do. He came here to be the seed and the Messiah to save the people from their sins. Not to save the people from the Romans, but to save the people from their sins. That's what those Jews always had so confused. He wasn't there to save them from the Romans or from any other nation like that. Jesus was there to save them from sin, the most dangerous evil that there will ever be, the most dangerous plague ever to mankind. Now, what else has Jesus done for us besides being our Creator, besides being our sympathizer, besides dwelling among us, becoming the captain of mankind's salvation? What else has He done? We know that He lived as an example for mankind to follow. 1 Peter 2, there's many different texts that we can go to on this, but we'll go to a few of them. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. It says, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus is also the shepherd and overseer of our souls. That last little part there is a beautiful two words. It's almost like how our elders are also supposed to be shepherding and overseeing the flock as they do here. Jesus is also that for us. He helps sustain us spiritually. He does that for us by being our mediator, by helping us through trials that we go through. You know, we think that maybe only the Father does that, but the Godhead really is working all together in that for you, to try to help you through struggles. It's not that Jesus has just left the scene completely, that He just literally does nothing. No. It's said that Jesus actually sustains this universe. Would He not also sustain His children? Of course He would. Of course He would, just as the Father and the Holy Spirit would as well. That all things also work together for good for those who are called sons of God, or those who love God. Romans 2:28 or 8:28, that is. Now, many other verses we can look at. Of course, Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:14 through 15. He suffered just like we do. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He went through all of that. He left the glory of heaven. All that glory that we see in Revelation. He left all of that. For whose sake? For mankind's sake. So that he could become the captain of our salvation. So he could destroy the works of the devil. We always, you know, freak out and get upset. How are we going to destroy how are we going to survive against all of these horrible things going on in the world? How are we going to survive against the works of the devil? It's all getting so much worse and so much worse. It doesn't matter how much worse it gets. Jesus conquered it all. Jesus conquered every bit of worseness that it can get. All we have to do is live our lives spiritually right before God and get as many others as we can to heaven as well. We'll be going to heaven. All the rest, their knees will also bow when the time comes on the judgment day. And they will serve their time for eternity because of their own choice. But Christian, do what you need to do to save your own soul, to save the soul of your family, to save the soul of the people around you, not just your blood family, but the people around you and your brethren, your spiritual family, most importantly. So, Jesus was also crucified at the hands of his own creation. A couple of things we can also make mention of here. Hebrews 10:11 through 18, we read a little bit of it already. But as we know, Hebrews 10:1 through 4, the old law, it couldn't fully take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away those sins. We had a lesson on a lot of these things recently, so I won't go too much in on these things. But Jesus ultimately could take away those things. He could get us that forgiveness of sins. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Hebrews 10 and verse 17, as we know also 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We know that with Jesus we have forgiveness of sins. That all things that we ever did in our past life are forgiven of. Verse 17, Hebrews 10. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, with the context of verse 16, of course, of the covenant. Of that prophecy, that covenant that was really referring to the new covenant. Their sins, their lawless deeds I remember no more. What do we have that fulfillment? 1 John 1:9. So also here in this text, of course. But one thing we need to keep in mind is you can't have that forgiveness of sins if you refuse to repent. Now that's an invitation lesson, of course. But we're mainly talking about what Jesus has done for us. Have you forgotten that Jesus is your God? Have you forgotten that Jesus is your Savior? Have you forgotten how much He does for you on a daily basis? What He has already done for you? What He will do for you in taking you to heaven with Him? In preparing mansions for you, John 14, 1-4? Have you forgotten all these things? Of course, there's so many more verses that we can look through, Christians. But we need to understand, as a child of God, that there is no other way that we can be saved. And although this may seem very foundational, although this may seem very fundamental in all these things, speaking about things of the Godhead, I want you to understand there are also things that are revealed. Are they not? Is the Godhead not revealed to us? Of course it is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all revealed to us. And we need to understand that that set of Scripture is just as important as any other. That is the knowledge of the truth. And we need to hold that and be ready to explain those things to our friends, to our co-workers, to whoever it is, to those in Walmart, to those at the gas station, whatever. So, understand who Jesus is. Remember who He is. And whenever you're in those times of need, realize that Jesus is right next to you. And I know it's hard to think that sometimes in those hard times. But Jesus is right next to you, sitting right next to you, right there with you. He also holds the traits of God Almighty, because He is God Almighty. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time, isn't He? Isn't He? Jesus is right there with you, Christians. He will take care of you. The Father takes care of you. The Holy Spirit takes care of you. God Almighty takes care of you as a child of God. Just as He will when He brings you to heaven with Him. That is, with Jesus. How beautiful are these thoughts that we can look through in Scripture? Because these things are revealed. Remind yourself of these things, brethren. Be encouraged. It's encouraging to understand that this Jesus whom we follow is also our Creator. You know, people say that Jesus is just another prophet. That's what the Muslims will try to say. He's just another prophet. Is that the truth? No, it's certainly not. Jesus is also the Creator. They don't even know who He is to us as Christians. They just say He's our Savior. They don't even know that we believe He's our Creator as well, most of the time. How sad. Jesus is literally God. It's so pathetic and so sad how people write off and spit on Jesus' name all the time. You go on the internet and you'll see the most horrible things about Jesus. But another thing I'd like to say on that matter, just for a little short, tiny bit, is that not everything on the internet is absolutely terrible. While we see the world going down and down and down and down, there's also some people in the world who have potential, who are going up. You see posts, whether they be denominational or whatever, who are trying to focus on God, who are trying to uplift people towards God. That's good. That's good. They might not have the full truth, but they're at least going in the right direction to where we can gear them even further towards the truth. But not everything in the world is just destruction and death and fire for the Christian. We're not being persecuted to the point of death. We're sitting here in peace worshiping in God. When many Christians in prior times past, for thousands of years, couldn't do that. So we should be thankful for what we have here today. We should be thankful. And thankful that Jesus has taken care of us in such a way to where that can happen here in the United States. We should be thankful for that. Praise God for that. Amen. We sleep. Amen. Thank you. But brethren, I hope you're encouraged by words like this. Whenever we go over aspects of the Godhead and anything like Jesus, I hope you're encouraged. The miracles, the parables, there's many things you can go over whenever it comes to Jesus. But really the first and most foundational and most amazing thing you should teach to others and yourself and remind yourself of is that He's also our Creator. That He's the one, He's the agent of creation. That He's the one who formed it all together by the will of the Father. And that He stands our King in heaven, glorious. If you have any need tonight, a physical, mental, or spiritual, any need at all, or prayers for a family member or for yourself, please do let us pray with you and take care of you tonight in any way that you need. Everyone here is a Christian that I see, so always remember that plan of salvation and be able to teach it to your kids, to others, to those of the world, whoever it may be. Brethren, if you have any need at all, come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
Unto the end.
same breath.